We're glad that you are here tonight. We have visitors who are among us tonight, and we're glad that you're present with us, and we encourage you to come back whenever the opportunity may arise, and we're certainly glad you're here tonight. What I want to do tonight is look at a particular idea that is presented in God's Word and examine it in the way it describes our human relationships. And then it's interesting to see how it also deals with our relationship with God, and I encourage you to follow along with me as we study this tonight. As we look into the Word of God, one of the ideas that we see prevalent throughout His Word is the idea of people being submissive or being in subjection to others. And when we consider the idea that's behind that word or those words, the idea of being in subjection to something else or to someone else, the idea is that we are placing ourselves in many ways in the hands of someone else, or we're subjecting ourselves to them to allow them maybe to rule over us or to usurp some degree of authority over us. And as we look into God's Word, we see in a number of different areas where we are to do that as we consider our relationships in this life. At first in my notes, I wrote down that that's a difficult principle to understand. I'm not quite so sure it's as difficult a principle to understand as it is a difficult principle for us to apply. I doubt there's anybody who's sitting here tonight who can't understand the idea of subjection or the idea of submission. I think most of us have enough grasp of the human language, the English language, to understand what those words mean. And yet, it's very difficult, I think, at times for us to place those things into effect within our lives. We're going to look tonight at several areas in which Christians are to display subjection to someone or to something else. And then we're going to make some application from there that hopefully will help to tie all this together. There are several that are fairly obvious, and I think even as you have thought about this idea, even in the introduction, they may have already come to you. The first one that comes to mind is the idea that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And I want you to turn here, if you would, because we're going to go back to 1 Peter 2 here in just a few minutes and talk about some of the things that are said there. So we'll be spending a good bit of time here in the first part of the lesson tonight. But as you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we read verses 1 through 6, this idea is presented to us, that wives are to be in subjection or to be submissive to their own husbands. Look with me beginning in verse 1. Peter writes and he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah called Abraham, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." The basic principle that is laid down by Peter, and we could look at other passages that teach the same thing, is that wives are being to be in subjection to their husbands. And as we look at that, as we consider that in light of our modern-day society and our modern-day philosophy, that's not a real appealing kind of an idea. But we must understand it's a biblical principle. We look at this, and the very idea is that a husband is to be the head of his wife. The wife is to willingly place herself in subjection to her husband. The world defies that idea mightily. The idea that is presented to us and is presented to young women across this country is that the woman who is willing to submit herself to her husband is a woman who is weak. And ultimately, that is absolutely not true. Rather, the woman who is willing to submit herself to her husband is a woman who is doing what she needs to do in order to be pleasing and acceptable before God as one of His children. There's a tendency, I think, for us as Christians to downplay this. I think in our attempts perhaps even to fit in our modern-day society, it's easy for us to downplay this and not talk about it very much, or to not focus on it, maybe is a better way to put it, than it is to actually come out and address some of these things. I think sometimes we look at this and we think, you know, it doesn't really mean exactly what it's saying. There's some conditions that we need to place on these things, and so on and so forth. Or we look and immediately after we begin to talk about the woman being in, or the wife being in subjection to her husband, we immediately talk about and how husbands need to be very careful that they don't do things that they shouldn't be doing as they find themselves in position of headship. And we could go on and on. And I'm not arguing that men don't need to be careful. And I certainly wouldn't argue that a husband needs to take considerable care as he considers his role. But it doesn't remove, by any stretch of the imagination, the instruction that is given to a wife that she is to be in subjection to her husband. And we must come to understand that. The second relationship that we see laid out for us as we look here in 1 Peter is the idea that slaves are to be in subjection to their masters. Look back in chapter 2 now. Go with me to verse 18. We'll read verses 18 through verse 25 as we think about this idea. Peter writes and he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The idea that is presented to us here is the slave-to-master relationship. And the idea that here is one in that day, there was the idea of slavery or one who would serve as a servant for one another. He was to subject himself to his master. We look at that and we bring that down to our time and we say, does that have any application now? And I would say absolutely it does. We look at our relationship in the employer-employee relationship. Would that not fit in this category? And we look at that idea and we see that me as an employer, you as an employee, we have a responsibility to be in subjection to the one who is our employer, just as a slave would find himself in subjection to his master. It's interesting to me also that the worthiness of the employer or the worthiness of the master is not the thing which is in question. We look sometimes at this idea and we say, well, you know, that person is just not a very good person. And you know, I just don't like the way they treat me, and they don't treat me with any degree of dignity whatsoever. You know, and I just deserve more than what I'm being given here. And you know, I just think that this guy doesn't deserve the respect that I should give him. And so as we look at that idea, perhaps we try to justify ourselves. But the person's worthiness is not the thing that's in question. Because as Peter points out, as you go back to verse 18, he says, "Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." We may find ourselves in a situation where the one who is over us is very difficult for us to deal with and is very difficult for us to get along with. That does not eliminate the idea of us being in subjection to that person. And so we subject ourselves, we submit ourselves to the harsh, and also to the good and to the gentle. We work according to the rules. I think maybe we can narrow that thing down even a little farther and say we work. One of the things that is sad about where we are going in the country is we have different union relationships that have brought people to a point where they can sit in a factory for 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 hours a day and do nothing and still receive a paycheck and nobody can do anything about it. It better not be a Christian who is sitting there. It better not be a Christian who is taking advantage of whatever security they may have found as a result of some of the different organizations that have been set up in our society. We are not people who take advantage of those kind of things. Because as we work and as we go about doing the things that we do, not only do we realize we are in submission to that one who is over us, but ultimately and most importantly, we are working as unto the Lord. We place ourselves in submission to Him. And we are concerned when we go in that God is watching what we're doing. And it doesn't matter whether I can get away with it. And it doesn't matter whether it's allowed perhaps in some weird sort of way in the kind of workplace where I may be. I'm a person who's willing to put in a full day's work, as it were, for a full day's pay. And I don't try to shirk my responsibility in doing that. We work as if we're working for God. We have a higher being in mind as we submit ourselves to that one who is master over us. I would suggest to you that as we consider this idea, that the world stands in tremendous opposition to this in a lot of ways. I think sometimes there's more prevalent within our society the idea of what can I get away with versus what do I need to be doing in order to be pleasing. And so we try to do as little as we possibly can and somehow feel like that as long as we're doing as little as we can and still getting by, then we're okay. The other thing I think we see in our society is the idea that employees are trying to force their desires and their wishes upon an employer. In my mind, as I look at this passage, that flies in the face of the things that are laid out here. And if we find ourselves as people who are trying to exert our will and exert our force upon those to whom we are supposed to be in subjection to, are we not standing in violation of some of the basic principles that are laid down in the relationships which we have in this life? There are many methods that are used to do this. I think it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out some of those. Many of them are organized. They're organized against those who are authority figures over us. And I would suggest to you that Christians must be very careful. One of the ways in which we are fortunate in living in this country is we have the ability to pick and choose where we want to work. And as we consider that, if the place where I work is not in a position or not willing to give me the things that I may want or desire, I have the right and the ability to move. And no one would question that. And I think maybe there might be a situation where it's possibly better for me to make a change than it is for me to try to join forces with others to exert my will over the will of the one to whom I am to be in subjection. As we look at ideas that are placed before us in God's Word, we see that citizens are to be in subjection to governments. Turn back again. We're still in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." As we consider the idea that citizens are to be in subjection to the government, ultimately we see a principle laid out in the Scripture that is undeniable. Last Sunday night, Eric dealt with this some and did a great job doing that and very effectively demonstrated that this principle is absolutely true. And I don't think there's anybody who was here who heard that could deny it. And whether we're talking about driving laws or whether we're talking about tax laws or whether we're talking about any other law that may be out there that has been set in place by our government, we as citizens find ourselves in subjection to the government and the laws that they have established as that rules and regulates us. And we must place ourselves in submission to that. I would suggest to you that these are things that are very easily violated. We look at the driving laws that are on the books, and Eric talked about that, and I'm not going to elaborate on that any further. We look at the idea of maybe not reporting everything that we had as income on that income tax report, and thereby getting out of just a little bit, maybe a very small portion, but it's something, and so we hold that back and don't report it, and we could go on and on. The question in regards to the laws of this land and the laws that the government has laid down by which they regulate us is not whether they make sense. That's not up to me to decide. I'll just flat out tell you there are a bunch of them that make absolutely no sense to me whatsoever, but that doesn't really matter. Because as one who is a citizen of this country and as one who finds himself under the government of this country, I place myself freely in subjection to it according to what God would have me to do. And so as I do that, I find myself, to the very best of my ability, obeying the laws of the land. The question is not whether it makes sense. The question is whether I'm willing to demonstrate my submission to the government that has been placed over us. One thing I think we look at is we look at our society, and it's a free society, and it's a society where we have the ability to pick and choose and so on and vote and have our voices heard and all these great things, which there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, I don't think. But I think as we consider, and I think it's important for us to consider the time frame in which these things were written. As we look back and we consider when Peter was writing that the Christians were to be in subjection to the governments that they were under at that given time, we see a time frame in which some of the greatest atrocities were happening against people of God that we can imagine. Many of these atrocities were perpetrated by the government. They were directly meted out by the government against those who were trying to do what's right. And yet Peter writes to them and he says, as we just have read, he gives the idea there in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. Even in a society where the government is totally against Christianity and things that are good and things that are right, even in a society where Christians are oppressed by those who are over them, what would our relationship be in that situation? Subjection. We would be responsible for submitting ourselves to them because that is the position in which God has told His people to be. We are not renegades. We are not people who go about violating the things that are laid down to rule and regulate us. Rather, we are to be people who submit ourselves as God would have us to. We submit ourselves as citizens to the government that we find over us. Another relationship in which we see the idea of subjection is the idea of parents or children in subjection to their parents. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 3, we see this idea presented to us. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and here's what he says. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. The instruction that comes down to one who is a child is that they are to be obedient to their parents. If that's not the idea of subjection, I don't know what is. That lays it out. And so as I consider my relationship with my mother and with my father, I find myself in the position of being subject to them. Things change as time goes on and we see different relationships develop in the husband and wife relationship. But ultimately, I am to honor my father and my mother, no matter what the situation may be. And so as we consider that, and we look at the homes that we have, and we look at the relationships that we have as children of God, and we consider our children are to be in subjection to us. And you know how they're going to learn how to do that? In many ways, as they watch us with our parents, as they watch us as we deal with these other relationships that we have talked about by which we are to be in subjection, you know where they're going to learn subjection? They're going to learn subjection and submission from us. And if you want a rebellious child, demonstrate to your child exactly how to be rebellious. But the way God has laid it out, the relationship in which God has laid out for parents and children, is that the children are being to be in subjection to their parents. It's an undeniable truth. It's one that we can understand very, very clearly. Now, I want you to think about this. As I consider these ideas, and these are things that are talking about our relationships in this life, I ask myself the question, why? You know, why has God placed His people in this life as the ones who are to be in subjection to others in the relationships that we have here? Because as you look at this list, there is not a single one of us who is sitting here tonight who doesn't fall into one of these categories, and most of us are going to fall into several. And so we look at this, and here we are, we're people who are being instructed over and over and over again, you are to be in subjection to others in the relationships, the physical relationships that we have in this life. The question is, why would that be? The question is, why? We live in a society where those who are willing to place themselves in subjection and in submission to others are pictured as being weak. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about male or female, who is willing to let somebody else have some degree of authority over them, are going to be pictured as weak by others. That's just the way it is. Why would God place us in that type of a setting? Why did God do that? I would like to suggest to you a possible answer, and then I want us to look at maybe some application of this. Do you think it's possible that God placed us in these relationships, in this life, in the position in which we find ourselves, so that we can better understand the relationship that we are to have with Him? You know, one of the things that I think is difficult for us to get a grasp on is the idea of the physical versus the spiritual. And to grasp the spiritual relationships that we have in Jesus Christ with the God of heaven, and to come to understand those things. And many times, if we can have some sort of a physical relationship that maybe we can get a grip on and that we can understand, it better helps us to understand how we are to be in our relationship with God. And so we look at these things, and it's interesting to me that in so many relationships in this life, these are the principles that are demonstrated and that are ordered, basically, by God for His people to demonstrate in their lives. Could it be that God is helping us to see what our relationship with Him spiritually is to be like? I want you to think with me about this idea. I want you to think with me about our submission to God. I want you to think about how we submit to Him. When we think about that idea and our submission to God, we submit to Him as children. Go with me to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, I want you to read with me verses 1 through 3. We find ourselves as the children of God. And in that relationship, we see even in this life how we are to be, and certainly that's the way we are to be with our Heavenly Father. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." We consider our relationship with God, and in that relationship, we subject ourselves to Him as His children, because ultimately that is the blessing that He has bestowed upon us, that we can be called children of God. Let's keep going. We subject ourselves to Him as His servants. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, again, we see this idea presented to us in our relationship with God. And beginning in verse 5, we're going to read verses 5 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. Jesus is talking to His apostles as they have made the statement to Him, "Lord, increase our faith." This is beginning in verse 5 of Luke 17. It said, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said," and listen to what He said, particularly down at the end of this section, ending in verse 10. In verse 6 it says, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will say to him who has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Part of our relationship with God is we realize that it is the master-servant relationship. We find ourselves in subjection to Him. We find ourselves having been given from Him by His grace all of the things that we have in this life, and we serve Him faithfully, and we strive to do what He would have us to do. But in the end, when it is all said and done, the answer comes back, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. We should not, when we stand before God in judgment, expect Him to stand there and thank us for being what He would have us to be. The only reason we would be there is by His grace. Because he has granted to his servants the opportunity to be his children, as we just discussed. But may we never forget that as we find ourselves serving the God of heaven, we are serving him. We are his servants. And when it's all said and done, though he is willing to accept us into his household as his children, we are unprofitable servants who have done only what was our duty to do. We submit ourselves to God as the bride of Christ. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the husband-wife relationship laid out for us and descriptions of how that is to work. But it's used in comparison with Christ and the church. And for those of us who are God's, we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are a part of the church. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5. Read with me beginning in verse 22. We're just going to read verses 22 through 24, and then we'll jump down and read verse 32 as well. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Again, Paul to the church at Ephesus says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Look at verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." I wanted to read verse 32 because of this. We look at that passage and 99% of the time, we use that to apply it to the husband and wife relationship, which is an absolutely perfect application. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point that is being made is the wife is to subject herself to her husband as the church subjects itself to Christ. The idea being that Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and we subject ourselves to him as the one who is over us. And as you consider that idea, as we are a part of the church, we find ourselves in subjection to Christ and to God as we find ourselves in that relationship. And as we consider the role of husband and wife, it is used by Paul to compare it to the relationship between Christ and the church. And just as a wife submits herself to her husband, so we must submit ourselves to God, to the God of heaven, to Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. What an awesome relationship that is. But in none of these relationships spiritually, as we deal with God, do we have any ability whatsoever to stand before him and to any extent whatsoever usurp any authority over him at all. We're dealing with the God of heaven and earth. We find ourselves submitting to him as his subjects. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading with me, if you would, verses 13 through 16, we see a description of God and it lays out before us one that is the King. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Paul to Timothy says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." We submit ourselves to him as his subjects. We submit ourselves to him as citizens in his kingdom, where he reigns as King Supreme. We find ourselves in a monarchy. And in a monarchy, the direction comes from the king down to the people, not from the people up to the king. And we find ourselves in no position to step in any way out of line in our subjection to God and to his power and to his might and to the authority that he has over us. And in some small way, we look at the relationships that we have in this life. And if we can come to an understanding of the submission that we see in those things, we will better understand how we submit ourselves to God. And I can only imagine if we tried to deal with some of these ideas without having any of these things pictured for us in this life. And it's interesting to me that I think we struggle with this idea. We struggle with it in our physical relationships. we try to buck the system, if that's the right word. I picture myself and I look and you see in numbers of situations where if you begin to talk about the husband and wife relationship and the wife being in subjection to husbands, Christians are going to rise up and holler. A lot of times that's not what we want to hear. We look at our role as an employer and employee. How many times have you found yourself not subjecting yourself to that one who is over you as effectively as you should? Maybe in a fairly insignificant sort of a way, seemingly to us, but ultimately it's not remaining in subjection to him. How many times have we found ourselves as citizens in this, under the government, and we have found ourselves in violation of the submission and the subjection that we are to demonstrate to them? How many times as we consider our parent and children relationships have we stood up and been in total lack of subjection to those who have the authority over us? I would suggest to you that if in this life and in these relationships we find ourselves unhappy or discontent or constantly trying to find an explanation to get around the submission that we are to demonstrate in our everyday lives, if we're people who are trying to get out of that relationship and the submission we are to show in that, then we're also going to be people who fail probably to submit ourselves to God. Because ultimately, any lack of submission to the authority that has been given to these different figures that find themselves over us is demonstrating a lack of submission to God. And if we are people who are trying to say that in this life we can deny these relationships but still somehow find ourselves in subjection to the God of heaven, we're making a tragic mistake. These help us to define what our relationship with Him is. They help us to understand better how we are to act and what we are to do. And ultimately, the idea that it comes down to is as we consider the will of God and the will of Jesus Christ, their will, their desires, the things that they would have done are the things that we would have done as we change ourselves and adapt ourselves to be in subjection and submission completely and totally to Him. That's how this works. The relationships of this life help us define the relationship in many ways we have with God. May we find ourselves placing ourselves in subjection in the worldly relationships and in the spiritual relationships that we have through Jesus Christ. I think that this, in many ways, is very, very important material. I think it is easy for us in the society in which we find ourselves living now to be very arrogant, to be very conceited, to find ourselves feeling pretty self-important, self-righteous, better than those that are around us. And I would suggest to you that that's not the kind of attitudes and the kind of thoughts that God would have His people expressing. And so as we consider the relationships that we find ourselves in this life, and as I said, there's not one of us who's not affected by this, may we be what God would have us to be. May we not try to rationalize, and may we not try to twist, and may we not try to figure out, but rather may we submit totally and ultimately submit ourselves to God. That's what He desires of His people. If we want to be His people, and that's what we must do. That process begins by becoming a child of God. It begins by submitting ourselves to Him in regards to the plan that He has laid down by which mankind can be saved. And the plan that He has laid down is not difficult. It's a very easy one to understand. But it requires us giving up ourselves and giving ourselves to Him. He has asked us to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, to not continue in the things that we may have done in times past that are wrong. He requires us to confess that His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. We must believe that with all of our heart. And we must be baptized for our sins to be washed away, and we come up the new creature. We come up one who is submitting ourselves to God, submitting ourselves in whatever human relationships in which we must do that, and we find ourselves beginning a road that leads to eternal life. But we must pass this way first. And that's not always easy. But if we can make it through this life, and if we can keep our eyes focused on what lies ahead, then ultimately eternity will be ours. Eternity of bliss and happiness around the throne of God. And I don't think there's a single person here that wants to, in whatever way you may do it, squander this life away and lose sight of all that is laid before us when this life is over. We invite you to come to Jesus Christ, and we hope you'll come right now as we stand up and as we sing.